If you characterize the times we live in by the most dramatic images in the news, we could call this the time of the suicide bomber and the mass shooter. Not pleasant subjects for religious service, but I hardly need to tell you that many such bombings and shootings are motivated, at least in part, by religious beliefs and conducted as if they were religious ceremonies. The media have told you that already, sometimes stressing religious over political and economic issues, but this is understandable. The choice to destroy one's own body, along with the bodies of as many other people as possible, must always involve religious questions, questions of ultimate meaning or purpose in life and death. It's tempting to follow the media's lead in other ways, to treat suicide bombing in particular as something unique to Islam and Muslims, but this is just not true. I'm tired of body counts and comparing who has lost more people on each side of the world's many conflicts. Such numbers just make us number and number. But I can't avoid mentioning a few numbers now. Between 1980 and 2000, there were 271 known suicide bombings worldwide. Of these, 168 were carried out by one group, the Liberation Tigers of Tamil Eelam, while all other conflicts combined accounted for 103. The Tigers, have you heard of them?
Yes.
The Tigers perfected the techniques of suicide bombing, often training young girls called birds of freedom to use those belts, wires, and detonators. These birds and tigers claimed to act on behalf of the Tamil-speaking minorities' struggle for autonomy from the government of Sri Lanka and the nation's Sinhalese majority, and against military and paramilitary repression. There wasn't much media coverage here, perhaps because Sri Lanka is not an oil-producing nation. Or was it because disputants on both sides all have dark skins? I hope that's not it. But I'd be foolish not to consider the possibility. You may be surprised to learn that if we focus on the religious identities of the disputants, this was more or less a conflict between Hindus and Buddhists. And many of us who are not Hindus or Buddhists still have an image of the kind of Buddhist or Hindu we would be. Peaceful, cross-legged meditators taking deep breaths, maybe. Fewer of us can imagine ourselves as Muslims. So saturated are we with images of the Muslim terrorist, the Islamic extremist, that few may want to try. But whatever statistics tell us about religion and terrorist acts, no one seems to be asking the questions about Hinduism or Buddhism that we hear asked of Islam. Is there something about this religion's teachings or its scriptures, something written deep in its core that encourages believers to erase themselves along with as many other persons as possible from the pages of life? Well, speaking of pages, we know that people seek support for whatever they want to do in the religious scriptures they prefer. In Sri Lanka, a sacred Buddhist text called the Mahavamsa has been cited in support of genocidal actions and attitudes towards the Tamil people. By the way, I lived among those people for a fair amount of time in the 70s. Anyway, that fact about the use of that scripture has never been widely reported. Whereas press reports often mention passages of the Quran which seem to promise rewards in paradise to those who die fighting in the way of God, what rarely receives mention are those passages which caution believers not to be so certain that the fights they pick are necessarily what God would have them choose. What receives almost no mention is that while the Quran's words are the holiest words in Islam, it's not the only book of religious authority for Muslims. There are also the hadith, the narratives of the words and deeds of the Prophet Muhammad. for your information. This is the Quran in Arabic and English. That's all there is to it. And these are just some of the hadith, also in Arabic and English. These are the most well-attested, the most authoritative hadith. So there's a discrepancy. There's a whole body of things we're not aware of, and there's really no excuse for it. Are not being aware of it. Well, let me read you a hadith. Here's one that speaks to our concern today. The first of people against whom judgment will be pronounced on the day of resurrection will be a man who died a martyr. He will be brought forward and God will remind him of all the gifts he received in life. Then God will ask, "What did you do to thank me?" The man will say, "I fought for you until I died a martyr." And God will say, "You lie. You only fought so that it might be said of you, he is courageous." And that's just what people said. Then God ordered that the man be dragged on his face and cast into hellfire. You got that? On judgment day, the man is asked what he made of all God's gracious gifts. He'll say, "I fought for you till I died a martyr." And God will say, "You lie. You fought so people would say you were brave. You fought for a distorted image of yourself." This man's act of martyrdom puts him number one on the list of those who will be punished. It's a good idea to pay close attention to what comes first on a list in a religious book. And you should know that idolatry, serving idols or images, is the number one sin for Muslims. The same as for Jews and Christians. And if you want a surprise, take a look at our UU statement of purposes and sources, and you will see the only sin named by name, the classic name, is idolatry. Many people don't realize that. So this martyr only worshipped himself. Islam, like Christianity and Judaism, asserts the power of the word to shape the world. God says, "Let there be light," and that's what makes it happen. That goes for speaking. It's the word that makes it happen. But what about writing? According to another hadith, the first thing created by God was the pen. God said to it, "Write." So the pen asked, "What shall I write, my Lord?" And God commanded it to write whatever is going to be up until the coming of the hour. Time and again, the Quran repeats that God has only to say to something, "Be," and it is. God's word, written or spoken, has enormous power, so it seems fair to ask, could God use a word to change himself? Can God change God? Has God ever done so? And does the Quran have anything to say about it? You might be surprised to hear that the answer is yes. He did so, one time only. Say, to whom belongs whatever is in the heavens and the earth? Say, to God. He wrote mercy upon himself. But those who destroy themselves do not believe. He wrote mercy on himself. God wrote mercy into God's very being, embedding it into his text, or his program, you might say. Some translations say that God prescribed mercy for himself, like some kind of therapy or treatment that God self-administers. Or maybe it's God's own spiritual practice, his hygiene, his grooming. Over and over again, the book calls God the compassionate, the merciful. But here's how God came to be that way. He wrote mercy on himself. It's the single most radical act since creation itself. Maybe it came before creation, but I don't think so. The text suggests it was a response by God to something very peculiar about his most peculiar creation. Any guesses? Human beings. Let's play with this idea. When God decides to change the world with a flood or a plague, what are the people up to? We can also ask, what are the people doing when God decides himself to change? The Quran gives a hint. He wrote mercy on himself, but those who destroy themselves do not believe. God writes mercy on himself when we write destruction. God writes mercy when we write death. When we cross ourselves out or try to erase each other. We think we're being heroes, martyrs, saints, but there's nothing radically fresh about crashing a plane into a building or opening fire in a crowd. There's nothing new about bombings or mass shootings. What's radical is to write mercy and live. To write mercy and live. There have been moments in my own life, like Sophie, when I felt I could detonate all on my own, without any wires or explosives, and take out everything around me. Moments when I've lost all compassion for myself and for everyone else. I've always found some relief in thinking through such feelings, in taking a walk, or thinking through what led to this. Maybe I review the many good things in my life and I remember those who I love. But what if instead I found my way into a group of folks who not only shared my own explosive feelings, but also worked to validate and amplify them? Can I be sure of what I would do? Here's the Quran again. And when they come to you, those who believe in our signs say, peace be upon you. Your Lord has written mercy upon himself so that if anyone among you does evil out of ignorance, then afterwards repents and tries to make restitution, then indeed he is forgiving and compassionate. That's supposed to be God talking again. When they come to you, say, peace be upon you. Your Lord has written mercy upon himself. You get that? You get that little stage direction? You say it. You say, peace be upon you. These are words for us to say to each other, not just to think. Maybe what we call the word of God is really what we ourselves most deeply need to hear or to say to each other. But feel that we can't. So we say that it's what God says. Did God really look at some point into God's own heart, whether God is a he or a she or an it, and find too little of something that was needed? Was mercy missing or insufficient or dormant so that God had to add it to God's self, increase it, or wake it up? Was there too much of some bad quality, like anger? Too little or too much? Does mercy make God bigger, smaller, or just better? If a word can do it for God, will a word do it for us? I can't tell you if there is any God for real. Just that there always seems to be one to speak of, and that I can't just stay aloof from the conversation and leave it to those who have dominated it for so long. Not when so much is at stake. So much is at stake. And neither can you. Just like you, I want to make these crazy actions stop. I want to grab these kids, and they're mostly young, and say, this is not what God wants from you. Maybe I can convince at least some of the Muslim kids by showing them where the Quran says that the only change God ever worked on himself was to fill himself with mercy. If that won't work, I'll try something else. I'll have to think of something else anyway for all the Hindu or Christian kids and the others of any faith or lack thereof who can only think to express their rage by turning into a bomb. I know that words are not enough, but sometimes they're all we've got. And I know that every self-styled martyr has loaded him or herself much more full of words than bullets or explosives before carrying out that mission. It's strange. that among all the lovely concepts from the world's religions that find a place in our union principles, love, freedom, respect, the inherent worth and dignity of every person, that's first on the list. Talk about a radical idea. Among all of this, we do not find the word mercy. Our second principle says we covenant to affirm and promote justice, equity, and compassion in human relations. But compassion is not quite the same as mercy. Compassion means feeling pain together, from compati, to suffer with. It speaks of a human capacity to feel connected with each other. But sometimes we can't connect or identify with each other anymore, or even with ourselves. When injustice and inequity, real or imagined, sweep our world like a flood, rage and despair may wash all sense of connection away. If it doesn't kill us, we may rise up feeling clean and cold, ready to do terrible things, riding that pure religious feeling. On we go, ticking, ticking, second by second, until boom. No trees or breeze or warm thoughts at home will put things back together again like they did for Sophie in our children's story. Moments come when we can't identify with each other. It's precisely at those moments, that all authentic religious traditions call for mercy. Or they should. Perhaps our second principle is incomplete. Maybe it should read, we covenant to affirm and promote justice, equity, and compassion in human relations, and mercy, if that is not enough. Or perhaps mercy should stand as a principle all by itself. Or maybe mercy is not a capacity, not an ordinary ability of the heart or mind. Mercy may be an affair of the last moment, past our wits' end and the end of our abilities. The word points to something gracious, transcendent, and alive. Something which may be encountered, but can never be accounted for, prayed for, but never planned on. Maybe it would be wrong to try to make a principle of mercy and to put it into bylaws. Maybe all we can do is write it by hand with a highlighter pen, right across the page in front of us. You see that statement of union principles that came in your order of services? Maybe if you've got a pen, you'd like to take it out and write mercy there. Don't worry about where to place it. Just write so you can't miss it. Just write so you can't miss it. You don't need a highlighter. Any pen will do. Muhammad said, the first thing created by God was the pen. God said to it, write, whereupon the pen asked, what shall I write, my Lord? And God commanded it to write whatever is going to be up until the coming of the hour. The hour. I can't tell you if God created the pen or did so using human hands, but I can tell you, whoever created, that the pen is holy. And this is why. We are pens, not bombs, not guns. We write our lives with that which fills us until it all runs out. We are blood pens, sweat pens, pens filled with tears. We may write with a fine point or a broad one, but who can read it if we just leave smears? What kind of pen are you? What kind of pen are you? What kind might you become? You will write so many things, great and small, on the pages of the world that you cross. But before you go further, stop for a moment. Stop and write mercy on yourself. Maybe you don't believe that you can, but do it anyway. Let mercy enter deep into the program of your being, deep into your text. Write mercy and live. Write mercy and live. I'm telling you all this because I don't have a place where I can stand and tell the world. And I hope that you can pass this message on to everyone you meet so maybe it will reach the right person before it's too late. Here's the message. Look as high or as deep as you must, inside or outside, until you find mercy. If you don't find it in whomever or whatever you worship, then stop and turn away. It isn't God, or it isn't worth your devotion. If you don't find mercy in whatever you read as scripture, write it there yourself. Deface the pages if you must, or close the book and put it down. Take a fresh sheet of paper, write mercy, and say it aloud. Shout it or sing it or say it in a whisper. Take it with your breath, hold it in your lungs, and mix it with the blood in your heart. Write mercy and live it, if only for a moment. Then do it again and again and again, second by second, minute by minute, till the hour comes at last when the word shall be written on us all. So may it be.